Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to welcome our visitors today. Pray that you receive a blessing from the worship service. I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads with me before we start. Our Heavenly Father and gracious Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for the sun that warms the earth, for the breeze that cools us. Father, but mostly we thank you for your Son who came to this earth to die for us. Father, I ask that as the worship service begins, that you would just cover me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me, Father, that the words I speak and the thoughts that I have would be your words and your thoughts. And I pray, Father, that the blessing that you've prepared for each of us today would be heard in the things that I say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God is so interesting sometimes. As you all know, I said a few weeks ago that I was going to have a rough few weeks in August because I was working extra hours and just asked for prayer. And the first 2 weeks, I can honestly say I was exhausted. I don't even remember the first 2 weeks. If anybody asked me what happened, I probably couldn't tell you. I came home every night and really just wanted to go to bed and really wanted to do anything else. And this week started out pretty much the same, but you know, God is so good. Yesterday was my last Friday of working an extra day, and it was a busy morning, very, very busy morning. The afternoon was a little bit slower, but I got out on time. It was about 5 minutes after 3, and I got home, and I managed to stop at the Shaker Shed and pick up some things and went home, and you know what? I was awake. I had energy. I didn't walk in the house thinking, oh, I just want to go to bed. I walked in the house and I threw in a load of laundry and I sorted what was left and I made dinner and I got stuff together for potluck and we cleaned up the kitchen and it was like, I don't know, 5 o'clock and I thought, wow, I'm ready to go write that sermon. Now I had started the sermon earlier in the week. I had 2 pages because every time I went in to sit and read, my eyes would just go like this. One night I was laying there and I said, I'm just going to close my eyes for a minute. And the next thing I know, my head almost hit the desk. So I closed up the Bible, I closed up the book, and I went to bed. So last night I started reading and I threw out one of the 2 pages I had written. So basically I started all over again with the sermon. But God is good, as I said. He gave me the energy that I needed. I was awake. I pray that you receive a blessing. I pray that it all makes sense. And I will tell you that it was being altered and modified even as I was sitting in Sabbath school listening to Bill teach. So it's never complete. The title of the sermon is Last Call, and you might think that it's all about Christ's return. And it is in a way. It started out as just a thought. Marty and I were on our way to church several weeks in July, June and July, and there was a billboard on the new Route 7. And the billboard, it just fascinated me. It took me a couple weeks because, you know, when you drive down new Route 7, it's like 65 miles an hour. You kind of woos past things. So for the first couple weeks, I would get one line, and I couldn't catch the rest. And then I would try to remember the first line and read the second line, and it's just something I've done since I was a kid. When I was learning how to read, my father used to have me read road signs all the time. So it's a habit I've kind of kept with me. Well, they didn't make any sense. It just didn't. But I rode by and the sign said, "The first words of Last Call, Coors Light." And I thought, you know, none of us are naive here. You all know what Last Call means, at least in the terms of Coors Light. It's the last call that you will hear in a bar when you're about ready to close and you get your last drink. I also am smart enough to know that this advertisement was really a pitch to buy beer. But I just didn't comprehend that. That didn't make sense to me. So one Sabbath as we were driving by and I thought, you know, what the last call really is? The last call really is, do you know God? Do you know God? And then I thought to myself, well, how do I know if I really know God? Can anybody really know God? You know, the Bible says that to know God is to know his son Jesus. whom he sent. It's his servant. He sent them for you and me so that we would know who he was. The question is, do you know why he came? Do you know what he has done for you? Do you know him as your Savior, your friend, and your Lord? Do you know more than just the stories that are written about him in the Bible? Do you know more than just the parables that Jesus told? Do you know more than just the miracles that he performed and the prophecies that are written about him? In our scripture reading today, it says, and you can turn back to me if you've closed your Bible, to John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Do you know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent? We are told that we must know God, and to know God, we must know Jesus, because Jesus is God, and he is the exact representation of God and his character. So I ask again, do you know God? Do you know Jesus? Turn with me to Revelations chapter 1. And I'm going to start at verse 4, but we're going to be paying specific attention to verse 5. When you have it, just please say amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and I'm reading out of the New King James. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen? Amen. So Revelation calls Jesus our faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the king of the ruler over kings of the earth. So the first question I asked myself is, if I'm going to know Christ, I have to know what a faithful witness is. So we're going to jump around here a little bit. I want you to turn to Proverbs with me. Proverbs is just after Psalms, and it's going to be Proverbs chapter 14. And verse 5. And Proverbs 14 verse 5 says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. So then you have to stop and think, does this description fit Christ? Is he a faithful witness? Does he ever lie? Did he ever bear false witness when he walked this earth? Did he tell the truth even when it angered others or it might have caused them pain? You remember when he told the Pharisees that before Abraham, I am? Do you think that angered the Pharisees? We know it does, because they wanted to stone him. But he didn't shirk from that. He told them the truth. I am. I am who I am. And they were angry because they knew that he was proclaiming to be God. And in their minds, that was blasphemy. Do you remember the woman at the well when she came and talked to Christ? And he sort of pointed out to her that, you know, she was telling the truth. She didn't have a husband, but she had had multiple husbands, and that the man that she was living with at that point in time wasn't even her husband. He didn't lie. He didn't pull any punches. Do you remember Nicodemus? When Nicodemus met him at night, and Nicodemus, a Pharisee, someone who should know, and Jesus is saying to him, you know, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you can't have eternal life. And Nicodemus is trying to figure out what he means. And Jesus just says, you who teach, you who know the law, you who know the prophecies, and you don't understand this? He never lied. I want to talk about the rich young ruler. Turn with me this time to Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19, and we're just going to look at verses 18. Well, we might look a little further. I shouldn't lie to you, right? We're all talking, I'm talking about not lying. So we're not going to start at verse 18, but we're going to focus on those. We're going to go back just a little bit further, and we're going to start at verse 16. And it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Have you ever asked God that? Have you ever asked what you have to do in your life that you can have eternal life with him? Jesus said to him, "First of all, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And the ruler said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth." Now, I don't know about anybody here. I could not make that statement. I could not make that statement. But this young man believed in his heart that he did. But look at the next thing out of his mouth. "What do I still lack?" Why do you think he asked that question? I personally, this is just a little sidetrack, I think it's a very revealing question. Because his own words, he said, "I have kept all the commandments that you have just told me to keep." So what was there in his heart that made him think there was still something else? What made him think that there was something lacking in his life? I wonder, was it the Holy Spirit speaking to him? Was it the Holy Spirit whispering in his ear? Was it him watching Jesus as he cared for the poor, the sick, the needy? Was it something that Jesus said when he spoke to the Pharisees, when he preached in the temples? The Bible really doesn't tell us why he answered that question or what made him ask it, but he asked it. And Jesus' response was, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. Now, why didn't Jesus just say, "Hey, you have followed all these commandments, you have lived them perfectly, you have done what I've asked you to do. Welcome home, good and faithful servant." Why? Well, my first thought was that this man would have thought that he could work his way to heaven if he just kept all the commandments, had a very legalistic life, did all the things that was required of him, that he could get into heaven, and therefore he'd have no need for a Savior. And Christ's life and death would be for nothing. Secondly, I thought it was a good lesson in the differences between selflessness and selfishness. There's no room in God's kingdom for a selfless person. Unfortunately, most of us have some selfishness in us at some point in time. However, the selfless are going to be welcomed with open arms. You know, it caused this man great sorrow because he was not able to give up what he had on this earth. And how many of us suffer with that same problem? You know, we may not have great possessions, we may not have a huge house or a nice car or a lot of money, but how many of you have things in your life that you're not willing to give up for Christ? I know I do. I know there are things I struggle with every day. I turn them over and take them back, turn them over and take them back. You know, it did cause this man great sorrow, and we don't know what happened to him. We don't know if maybe later he prayerfully examined his life and did what Christ asked him to. But you know, this particular situation was also a lesson. It was a lesson to those that heard it that day, and it was also a lesson to a tax collector, who instead of turning away in sorrow, welcomed Jesus into his house and shared a meal with him and all the other sinful friends that he had. This tax collector, however, gave half of his wealth to the poor. He returned all the money that he had illegally taken from those that he had come in contact with. And he turned his life over to God. Zacchaeus might have been lost if God had not taught this lesson to this rich young ruler. Had he commended the ruler, we would also think that if we lived by the rules, that we would have eternal life without having to pay the price for our sins. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin are death. And the rich young ruler was not so much unwilling to give up his possessions as he was to die to self. Because sometimes that's what we hold back. It's not our possessions, it's not our time, it's none of that. It's ourself. And that is as big as a sin as anything that you can commit. Not only did this cause the rich young ruler great sorrow, but I think it pained Jesus as well. Because Christ wants all of us to be with him. Not just the poor, not just the sick, not just the needy, not just those that wander around not knowing where their life is going. He wants all of us, the wealthy, the educated, those that can be a witness to the world. He wants everybody there. The pain and the sadness that entered into God's heart that day in Eden, when Adam and Eve first took that bite out of the apple, out of the fruit, and sin entered the world, enters God's heart and pains him every day and every time that you and I sin. It doesn't stop. Jesus is no less a faithful witness today, though, than he was then. How is he that witness? He doesn't walk the earth anymore. He's not here. He can't talk to you. He can't give a testimony. This is his faithful witness. Everything that you need to know about living your life according to God's will is written in his word. Everything. Isaiah 55:4 says, "I indeed have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people." We can compare that with John 18:37, where Jesus is speaking in response to Pilate's question during the trial, when Pilate asks him if he is a king, and Jesus says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the earth, that I should bear witness to the truth." Are you ready for the faithful witness? Jesus goes on to say, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Do you hear his voice? Is the Holy Spirit whispering to you, pulling on your heartstrings, tugging on your ears? Are you ready for the faithful answer that Jesus has for you? Will it cause you pain? Will it cause you trouble? Will it cause you sorrow? It might. Are you willing to give that up to be the witness he calls you to be? In Revelation 5, Jesus is also called the firstborn from the dead. In Psalms 89:27, this refers to him as being the firstborn of creation, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, when you read that, I looked in the commentary on the bottom of my Bible, and it says, you know, this is really referring to David, when David was called to be the king, to be the ruler over Israel. But when you think about it, Jesus is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he is the firstborn of God. Now, I'm not talking about the firstborn of God as in he was created like you and I, like Adam and Eve. No. No, I'm talking about it in the Jewish tradition. You know, in the Jewish tradition, the firstborn male had certain rights, privileges, and responsibilities. He inherited a double portion of the father's wealth. He ruled over the family. His siblings looked up to him. So when we talk about Christ being the firstborn of God, we're talking about the rights and privileges that belong to God, to Jesus as God's Son. Jesus came to humanity for what? Why did he come? He came to be our Redeemer. And because of that, he has the privilege and the rights to our hearts and to our lives. Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And verse 18 says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. Preeminence. I looked that up. Preeminence means having the highest rank. So Jesus is not the firstborn like Marty's brother Michael or your brother. They don't have preeminence. They might be older, and in some families, maybe they have a little bit more responsibility. But he's not, they're not preeminent. They don't have the highest rank. As children of human parents, we're all the same. No parent loves one child more than the other. No parent wants to give more to one child than the other. But when we speak of God, we speak of Jesus as being the ruler over everything. Everything. Now think about that. Expand your mind beyond this earth. He is the ruler over everything. Every planet, every star, every moon, every sun, every atom, everything. He is the highest. He is also ruler over those that will be raised at the last call. When God was speaking to Moses from the burning bush, God said to him, and I'm just quoting a very short part of this, "Israel is my son, my firstborn." Now he was talking about the nation of Israel, and Moses was supposed to go back and get Israel out of Egypt, because at that time, Israel had a mission. And that mission from God was to bring salvation to the earth. They were to proclaim who God was and how salvation was going to come and what God could do for them. After Jesus died and rose from the dead, he became the firstborn from the dead and is the head of the church, which represents spiritual Israel. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And as Bill was talking today about the state of the dead and a few other things, you know, it dawned on me that Jesus is the first fruits of everyone who has fallen asleep. We like to think of him as the first fruits of those that are going to be called out first and raised and brought to heaven. But he's also the first fruits of those who have not acknowledged him. And they will have a different ending in their lives. Have you ever given your heart to him completely and totally? Have you given him the right and privilege of ruling your heart? Christ was the first to overcome death. He conquered death, and through him, we can overcome death. See, we don't conquer death. We don't have that ability. We're not God. We're not Jesus. So the best that we can do is overcome death through Christ, but we can never conquer it. Lastly, Revelation 5 refers to Jesus as the ruler over the kings of the earth. Psalms 29, which if you read it could be a whole nother sermon, talks about God's power and majesty. And I summarize some of it here, but it talks about, and I want you to really hear this, it talks about his voice being Lord over the water, the glory of the thunder, and him being the Lord over many waters. His voice is so powerful and full of majesty, it breaks and splinters the cedars of Lebanon. His voice splits the fires of flame, shakes the wilderness, and strips the forest bare. This is his voice we're talking about. I'm not talking about what miracles he can do. I'm not talking about anything else. This is his voice. His voice is like a tornado, a hurricane, an earthquake, and a firestorm, all rolled into one. We've been shielded this summer from the firestorms out west, from any heavy rains, from any earthquakes. But have you ever seen devastation from those things? Marty and I, when we got married, went to Wyoming, and it was right after a massive fire that had happened. No, it wasn't right after. It was probably about 10 years after a massive fire that had happened out in Yellowstone Park. And you could still see the damage 10 years later of trees that were just standing up, no leaves, little twigs. Some had bark, some didn't have bark. Some were falling over. It was 10 years later. And I think, wow, what is it going to be like when Christ comes back and he calls us all from our graves? When he comes with the archangel, when he is the archangel. What is it going to be like on this earth when his voice yells out for us? I shudder to think what it'll be like for those that are lost, because I think the destruction, although will affect us, I think it'll affect them even more. And I'm not talking about the destruction of their lives. I'm talking about looking around. When we look around and see these things happening, we can be happy. We can rejoice because we know that our time here is short, that Christ is coming back. But those that don't have hope, those that are lost, the fear, I don't know what other word to use, the fear, the panic in their lives and in their hearts is going to be overwhelming. Isaiah 33:22 says, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, and he will save us." Amen. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting king. All other gods are made by man. They can't do anything to save us. You can carve all the little statues you want. You can put up all the little candles that you want. You can put a shrine up in your house. None of that is going to save you. If the Lord's voice can split the fire, think what it will do to that little wooden idol you've made. It'll be gone, poof, in a second. Because of that, and because God is creator of all things, and as such deserves to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because there is only one God, there is none other like him. Michael Harris sings a song, and I can't remember the name of the song right now, but I can remember this one part of it, and he talks about there being no other God. No other God is like him, not Buddha, not Moses, not Muhammad. There is no other God like God, because Jesus is our Savior. Finally, in Revelation 17, I was only going to read, no, actually, Revelation 17, verse 14 says, and I guess I'm going to have to go back a little bit more than what I have written here, because I want to give you a little background. Just to give you a little bit, because I can't go back through it all. This is talking about the woman and the beast in the Bible. And it's talking about the final battle. And it says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." Are you a chosen and faithful person? In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of God, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, what are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, not only was Christ a faithful witness, but if you are his follower, you are called to be a faithful witness. So that there will be times when you will say things that will cause you to have an enemy. You will say things that will cause somebody sadness and pain. You will say things that will not sit well with people. But it's the only thing you can do. Because if you are a witness for Christ, you cannot lie. You cannot bear false witness. The hope that we have, when Bill was talking today about Christ's return, Marty and I were watching a program. I'm not sure whether it was one we had taped or one that came on after we watched the one we had taped, but it was talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And just to give a little background, you know, I didn't think about this until I heard this pastor speak. The marriage supper of the Lamb is based upon the marriage in Jewish history. You know, traditionally, a marriage would be arranged when children were very young. And at some point, the groom would go and pay a price. He would pay a dowry to the bride's father, to her family. And that dowry would go to the wife. And that, if anything ever happened in the marriage, the woman would have some money, some way to support herself. Once that was all taken care of, the bridegroom left. There was no marriage there. He just went and he paid the price for her, and then he left. And he went back to his father's house, and he prepared a room, prepared a marriage chamber for them, and maybe built a home where they would live. And sometimes maybe that took a short time, and maybe other times it took a long time. But finally, he would go back, and he would call for his bride, and he would come for his bride, and he would take his bride. And they would go back to his father's house, and they would have a supper. They would have a meal. And then they would be united forever. What God has joined together, right? Well, the analogy is the same. Christ came for his bride, the church. He paid the price, which was the death on the cross. He went back to heaven to prepare a place for us.
Yes, yes.
And he's coming back.
Yes, yes.
It may take a little while.
Yes.
It may take a long while. But as surely as the groom came back for his wife in the times of Jesus, that promise is true because he is a faithful servant. He cannot lie. He has promised to prepare a place. He has promised to come back for us. So, the last call. Are you ready for it? Will you know his voice? Will you be his followers? Are you his disciple? Are you his faithful witness? If you are, or if that is your desire, I invite you to stand with me as we sing our closing song.